Good morning, everyone. What a beautiful day. I said to myself on the way to church this morning, this afternoon I got to go for a walk or a drive because the sunshine and the color of the leaves is just awesome, isn't it? So what a great day we have. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. We're in our series talking about relationships. And we love relationships, right? They're the best thing ever, the silence. The pain and the struggle of relationships. They drive us crazy, right? Whether we're married or single or somewhere in between, I don't know. But, we're going to talk about what God has to say to us about all these things. So I was getting ready this week. I was kind of thinking about the ups and downs of all the relationships. I thought about Jeff Allen. He's a comedian, and he has a lot of good things to say about it. Just take a little sample. Listen to what Jeff has to say about some of these special relationships we have.
Wife tells you to get rid of something, you get rid of it. That's right. Sounded like some small hands, didn't it? I have only learned one thing in 20 years of marriage, and it's this. Happy wife, happy life. If you're married, you already know that. And if you're not married, you better write it down. Not on some flimsy piece of paper. You go out and get a stone tablet and a chisel. Be number 11 if you count them. Bible says right in chapter 2 of Genesis, chapter 2 says right there, man will leave his father and mother. That's the verse I'm reading to my 15-year-old every night. Says here, you're leaving, Jack. Got to read all the way to the New Testament before he said you can come home again. Man will leave his father and mother, take a wife, and together they become one flesh. You don't get any closer to anyone that walks this planet than your wife. Ergo, happy wife, happy life. My dad tried to tell me the same thing in his own way on my wedding day. He came to me and he said, son, I have only one piece of marital advice for you. Before you argue with your new wife, and believe me, you're going to argue with her. Before you do, I want you to stop and ask yourself two questions. Do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? And then he broke down and sobbed right in front of me. It was pathetic. I had no idea what that man was talking about. 19 years later, I can tell you, I'm a happy, happy, happy man. I ain't been right in 12 years. Times I have to ask my wife, am I happy? Oh, you better believe you're happy, okay? Just checking with your buttercup. Call my buddies up, I can't go golfing, but I'm happy. And don't get me wrong, we argue, my wife and I, and you have to argue in your marriage. If you don't argue in your marriage, it'll build up in your brain, and over time, it'll make you goofy. Yeah. Then you wind up like those babbling, mumbling couples you see in Florida. You know what I'm talking about. 50-plus years of marriage, and they're walking down the street, and the wife is up here. She's fine. You ever see the husband 8 feet behind her? Whoa, that poor guy's all hunched over. He's vibrating. Mumbling, always telling me what to do. Well, I'm gonna start telling you what to do. I'm a man. You can't tell me what to do.
I'm a man.
He's just trying to win back all the arguments he's been giving away for 50 years. Guy was 6'3 when he got married. Now he's 4'1. Just leave a toilet seat up if I want to leave a toilet seat up. Tell me what to do. I hope you sit in the water every day. I don't care. That's when she turns around. What'd you say to me? I didn't say nothing to you.
That's pretty good, right? I think Jesus smiles when he listens to us talk about our relationships, okay? He understands what we go through and the struggles we have, the big things and the little things with all of these things. And so this morning, we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about divorce. And we're going to talk about singleness. And, well, you're going to get a chance to kind of see what the Scripture has to say about all these things. We're in Matthew 19, first 12 verses, and it's page 986, if you want to use the Bibles here at Shelter Rock Church. Here's God's word to us this morning. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and he went into the region of Judah to the other side of the Jordan, and large crowds there followed him, and he healed them. Now, this is a special week in Jesus' life. I think we're down to the last when this happens. He's about two or three weeks away from Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested there. He's going to be crucified. He's leaving Galilee for the last time. These people that he loves are kind of moving through with him with all these things. So something really special is happening here. Verse 3, it says, some of the Pharisees came to him to test him. And they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Well, these guys who came, the Pharisees who came to catch Jesus, they're almost like reporters trying to catch up with candidates 2 days before the election, okay? They're asking him a good gotcha question. They want to see where you stand in this whole thing. They want to see if they can catch you in saying something that could, cut your popularity in half. And so they bring up this whole question. Divorce was a hot topic in Israel at this point in time. There was basically two schools of thought. Looking back to the law of Moses, the law had been given that you were not to divorce your wife except for indecency. And so the rabbis were interpreting. One rabbi, Rabbi Shammai, he was saying indecency means only sexual unfaithfulness. And that would be the only grounds for divorce. But there was another rabbi named Hillel, and he said, well, indecency could mean a lot of things. In fact, it could mean, if your wife speaks to you badly, or if she serves you a meal that tastes poorly, that there's any a number of things that, on which you could say to your wife, we're going to get a divorce for all of this. So they were coming at Jesus with all this. They were hoping to see if they could get him to side with one or the other, maybe cut his popularity in half, kind of see what's going on with all this. So in verse 4, Jesus responds to them. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will be, and he will be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus is pretty good at his answers, right? He just jumps right over the whole rabbi issue. He's not going to get stuck with one side or the other side. He says, let's go back to the base. Let's go back to the start. He goes right back to the book of Genesis and says, let's find out, what did God say originally? And he said, number one, marriage is God's idea. It's God's plan to put two people together. And he says, yes, two people and two genders, male and female, and that when they come together, they're going to be together forever. And that's God's plan. That's how he puts it all together. So Jesus had got a good response. Marriage is a hot topic and a lot of questions, a lot of discussions going on. I find this is probably one of the best answers we can give. A very good response to what marriage is really all about. Here, taken right from the Bible. But then in verse 7, they kind of push back. The Pharisees said, why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? They're going, hey, there's somebody, you give us this original, what God really said with all that, but what about all these exceptions? You remember the old comedian W.C. Fields? Pretty funny guy. Lived a pretty, pretty raucous life. Not known in any way for being close to God and anything. Kind of known for his kind of wild life. And they caught him one day reading, he was looking at the Bible, reading through it. And they said, W.C. Fields, reading the Bible? What are you doing reading the Bible? He says, I'm looking for loopholes. And I guess that's what a lot of us have been doing, right? We listen to what the Bible says, but then we're trying to figure, maybe there's another way to interpret all this and put this together. I guess that's what the Pharisees were doing here. And, I mean, they were trying to get Jesus in the hot seat, but they were looking for loopholes. And so Jesus responds to them in verse 8, and he says, listen, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. And then Jesus takes a stance and says, and I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And then the disciples' response to that are kind of blown away, kind of like, whoa, this whole marriage thing is kind of messy. Seems like it's kind of a big problem. I don't know. Maybe it would be, is it the situation between a husband and a wife was better not to get married? And Jesus comes back again with another strong statement, verse 11. And what does he say? Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept it should accept it. And that's God's word for us today. So Jesus touches, you know, he touches marriage, he touches divorce, and he touches singleness. When he was talking about eunuchs, he wasn't saying that all single people are eunuchs. You understand a eunuch is a person that doesn't have, you know, I mean, their sexual ability to be able to procreate is not, you know, has been taken away from them. He says, you know, he just uses them. He says, now there's an example of a group. Some of them, well, that was happened to them at birth. They had no control of it. Some of them were, this was done to them by the people who took them as slaves and owned them and did this to them. And then some people have decided, no, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for serving God and that kind of thing, I will make it my own choice just to live like a eunuch in that way. So Jesus uses this whole thing to kind of put this in place. And I think really he's not pointing out in that way. He's kind of saying, even people like that, some people might look at them and say, oh, eunuchs, you know, kind of, you know, their story kind of like makes us feel, you know, Jesus saying God doesn't overlook them. God doesn't judge them. He doesn't put them in a different category like somehow they're subhuman. No, no, God really, you know, sees them. He understands them, and he's watching out for them. They have a purpose in his kingdom and where he's at. So this morning, the scriptures, obviously, we're going to talk about these three things, marriage, divorce, and singleness. And I thought this morning maybe we'd flip it backwards, okay? Because usually when we talk about marriage, single people in the church kind of feel a little uncomfortable, like, well, this isn't really us. Does this really apply to us? You know, all these married people, and, you know, as a single person, though, you know, how does this really relate to me? And sometimes we make the mistake. We spend a lot of time talking about marriage, and we kind of go, P.S. to all you single people, just do the same thing, okay? And it's really not fair in that way. So how about today, let's start with singleness and talk with people who are dealing with all of that. So I would say to you, just in the same way that Jesus talked about the eunuchs, Jesus, if you're a single person here today, Jesus says God's not overlooking you. He doesn't somehow, you know, he hasn't lost sight of you. He hasn't given up on you. He's not unhappy with you. He doesn't feel like somehow you've missed your calling or that somehow you're displeasing him. You're not carrying out his plan. He knows who you are. He loves you. He's given you special gifts. And he's glad that you're here at this church. He's glad that you're part of your family. And then he knows that you have a lot of things to contribute to all these things. You can be part of the kingdom of God. Sometimes as married church people, we don't treat you single people very well. We mean well, but sometimes we're trying to give you advice and tell you what to do and kind of get you like almost like, well, if we could just get you married, then you'd be okay, right? But, you know, I don't think, well, I think that's really short-sighted on our part. There's a young lady by the name of Paige Brown who wrote a great article called Singled Out for God. And, well, she's got several things to say with that. Listen to a couple of these statements. These are things that we sometimes say to single people and makes them feel uncomfortable for a good reason. It's kind of awkward for us. Like, what are, you know, well, listen, she says this. I hear people say to me, as soon as you're satisfied with God alone, then he'll bring someone special into your life. Really, kind of what they're really saying is, let's see, you're really not up to par, right? Somehow spiritually, you're being disobedient. God's not happy with you. If God was really happy with you, if you just do a little bit more, show God you're really more committed, then he'll bring somebody to you. Well, that's not true at all. Look at the second thing that she wrote. She says, as a single, well, just think of it. You can devote yourself to the Lord's work. As if, well, I'm supposed to about now be a martyr, you know, because I'm single, either by choice or by my situation. You know, guess what? I think married people are called to God's work too. And I think we're called to do it with joy. And it's not a matter of somehow this is plan B. Since I can't find a husband or a wife, I guess I'll just go do God's work, right? You know, that, no. That's not the way God means it to be. And sometimes we misunderstand that. Here's a third example. She says, well, sometimes we say to single people, well, before you can marry someone wonderful, the Lord has to make you someone wonderful. Oh, boy. It's like we might as well stick a knife into you, right? Is that somehow you need some kind of an extra blessing or some kind of, you know, you're supposed to graduate to some higher level of spirituality, you know, that, you know, then you'll be eligible to find a special person in your life? Oh, boy. Paige, I think, is really right. Sometimes we mean well, but we say very, well, sometimes hurtful things to single people. And I think we need to really be careful what we say and how we say it and let them know that we understand where they are with that. Paige goes on and kind of makes a statement in her little article. I like this. She's almost paraphrasing what the Apostle Paul, who also was single all of his life, what he had to say in 1 Corinthians 7. She says, I'm not single because I am too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a wife or a husband. And I'm not single because I'm too spiritually mature to possibly need one. I'm single because God is so abundantly good to me because this is what's best for me. You know, right there, right now. And that's a pretty good way to say it and to understand it, isn't it? I mean, the church, the early church, stood apart from all the normal ancient religions and cultures. I mean, most of the other religions at the time that Christianity that came into being, that Jesus Christ was here, most of the other religions basically said, you need to be married and you need to be having a family. You need to be producing children. So I think you know that if you didn't produce children, that was a great disgrace, a great curse upon you in that way. Because in most of the religions of the world, it was like family was your contribution. Family was, you know, your way of kind of saying we're in good standing with God. And people knew that, you know, family was that, you know, that somehow you were acceptable. That was what it was, you know, not just what was ideal, that was what was expected. And the idea that, you know, you would have to have sons and daughters, you would have to have heirs, that's what gave you status. That's what made you right in God's sight. And so along comes Jesus Christ, okay? And what do we see about him? He was single all of his life. I don't think there was anything wrong with him, was there? I mean, he was the perfect man, and he chose to be single. And then here comes the Apostle Paul, who writes most of the New Testament. He's the leading theologian in terms of this, well, wonderful revelation of God, you know, sending Jesus to us and the grace that's been given to us. The Apostle Paul is single all of his life and says, you know, this is God's using me. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. So single people here at Shelter Rock, forgive us for sometimes in the way that we've said things or the way that we've treated you, the way that we've overlooked you sometimes. It's not really what the Bible or what God wants us, how God wants us to treat you. You know, in the early church, one of the things that was happening was ladies who had lost their husbands and had become widows and had become believers in Jesus, the people in the church said to them, don't go get married again. Because most of the time they would marry someone who's not a believer. And then in some ways their faith would really shrink through all of that. And I would just stop to say this. I've been working with young people for all my life. And if people had to ask me, how do people, young people stay with the faith beyond high school and beyond college? I would say almost, well, it's almost undisputable that who they marry and who becomes their, you know, living companion in the future, that it's almost a clear predictor in terms of whether they're going to stay with the faith and grow with the faith or not. So sometimes, you know, you can grow up in the church and have a strong faith, but if later on, someplace in life, you got to say, well, I need somebody, and you kind of cross the line and say, even though they're not a believer, and even though they don't, we're not going to be walking kind of equally, going the same direction, I still need somebody. When you make those kind of just choices and decisions, it often leads to your faith going downward and your faith becoming less. So here were these ladies in the church, and they were tempted to just find a rich guy and marry him so that they would be secure and be taken care of. And the people in the church said, no. Don't go out and get remarried just for that reason. Let us be your family. And so they said to the widows in the church, you come to the church. We'll provide meals. We'll help you in these things. We'll be along. We'll support you in these ways. And they really stood apart from the culture. It was almost a witness to the culture to kind of say, family is not most important to me. That's not what gives me value. But instead, to be part of the kingdom of God and to do part of that, the church becomes my family. And that's what I would hope would happen here with us. That doesn't matter where we're coming from, no matter whether we're single or married or divorced, no matter how old we are or what our background has been, that we would all feel like we're family here. These are my brothers and sisters. These are my aunts and uncles. These are the people who care about me and help me and connect with me. Does that make sense to you? See, I think the church is supposed to be a place where people can come, no matter what their situation is, and feel part of what God's doing here. Can you say amen to that? So singles, forgive us. We want to treat you better. We love you. And we want to give our very best to you in all that we do. Well, the second part of our message is about divorce, okay? And, you know what divorce is all about. Let's see if I can do a little Jeff Allen, okay? They say there's three rings in marriage. You know what the three rings are. There's the engagement ring and the wedding ring and then the suffer ring. Oh, okay, good. I'm doing better than I thought, right? I talked to one guy, he said, yeah, my marriage is like a walk in the park. Jurassic Park, okay? One lady said, her husband came and said, we've been married 18 years. He looked at her and smiled, and she looked back and says, it seems like it's only been 18 minutes underwater. Oh, boy, right? Somebody said, marriage is grand, and divorce is 100 grand, especially if their spouse has a good lawyer, right? Well, listen, there's nothing funny about divorce, is there? And those of you who are here who are divorced, you've been through this. You know what goes on, the tearing and the betrayal and the isolation, the feeling of being crushed, of how much it just destroys you and hurts you in those ways, and the impact it has. I don't know what the number is now, how many people, several million people get divorced in our country every year. You've got to multiply that times two, because there's two people involved with all that. Multiply it times three or four for all the children who are involved. Yesterday at our conference, our Pure Desire conference, they were talking about the traumas that people have that often lead to addictions in their life. And they were talking about divorce. When you're a child and your parents divorce, one of the biggest traumas that go on. And so it devastates us. And divorce hurts us and destroys us in that way. And I hear Pastor Jerry often when people are talking about what's going on and they're wondering what their options are and whether they could get out of their marriage and, you know, kind of things. And Pastor Jerry just leans into them and says, listen, divorce is devastating. It'll devastate your finances. It'll devastate your living situation. It'll devastate you. It'll devastate your social life. It'll devastate your emotions. And, you know, you just go right down the line. Everything that's important and valuable to you, it gets hit. And it hurts. And you struggle with all of these things. And, you know, it's difficult for us as pastors, watching situations and watching what's going on. I think I have to be honest with you and say, I don't think the Bible is always black and white. It's not always 100% clear as to what you should do and what's the right response in some of these situations to divorce. I think when you read the scriptures, obviously we read today what Jesus said. There are other times and other places where he says things and other things in the New Testament that kind of talk about abandonment, talk about abuse, talk about, you know, some of the other reasons and things that can go on in terms of what makes, well, when it's right to divorce and to pull apart from each other. So, you know, we try to look at these situations. We try to be sensitive. We try to read God's word because it is the authority. But then we try to really listen and be good pastoral counselors and try to talk to people about what's happening. We don't encourage people to run into divorce, but sometimes there are times when divorce is the best thing for them. And so we try to help them in that way to make those choices. You should pray for us as pastors that, you know, God would guide us and help us, and that we would be able to give people the guidance and the proper leading that they need in all these things. And so you can see what's going on with all these things. And as I'm talking about this, some of you are feeling hurt and uncomfortable already. You're like, oh, why did I have to come this Sunday with all that? Because you've been through divorce. You've been divorced, or maybe you're even in the midst of it right now. Or your family has been through divorce. And you feel the pain and the struggle with all of this. And it does hurt, doesn't it? My wife and I were so fortunate for many years in our marriage. We were able to say, you know, we look on both sides of our family, our parents, our grandparents, going in all directions, our extended family, all of our cousins and aunts. We didn't see anybody who was divorced. I mean, what a fabulous family we must have, right? And over the last 25 years, divorce has come at us from every direction. You know, from both sides of our family, from people that we expected and people we didn't expect. And it just, you know, it just hurts you. I mean, when you see people that you love go through divorce, it you feel empty, you feel ripped out inside. There's nothing that kind of hurts more than that. And so some of you know what that's like and how you feel with that. And I think one of the things that I got to, again, confess about the church is that sometimes when people come and they're going through divorce or they've been through divorce, sometimes we don't love them the way that God loves them. Sometimes we look at them and kind of put a label on them like, oh, they're divorced. And we don't mean to put that, like we're putting some kind of a scarlet D on you, you know, that somehow you're marked in a whole thing. Well, yeah, he's coming, but, you know, I don't think he's not with his wife anymore. And some of those, guess what? God doesn't want us to be labeling people. He doesn't want us to be judging you. He doesn't want us to be, you know, somehow attacking you in these situations. You have your own, whatever's going on with that. We want to know because we want to help you and come alongside you and support you and give you, you know, a sense of the future and what God wants to do with all those things. And that, I think that's the way our church needs to be. Not to be identifying and categorizing people, but to really love them in spite of the trouble and the hurt that they're going through. Can you say amen to that? That's the people we want to be. I think that's how God treats us. And I think he wants us to treat each other that way. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, again, our single man, right? He talks about the struggle that he's having with sin in his life. He says, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do them. And what a wretched man I am, you know. And I've made so many mistakes. I've fallen down so many times. You think God would have given up on me by this time. But then he gets to chapter 8, verse 1, the wrap-up of this whole thing, and what do we read? He says, so there is now no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So if you're here today and then these last few minutes you've been feeling, oh boy, they're bringing up all the pain and the hurt in my life and how I feel that God is so disappointed with me and God's so, you know, angry with me and I feel so separated from Him. Listen to the Word of God. He says, He looks at you in your situation. He hasn't forgotten you. He says there's no condemnation on you for what's going on. He's not separated Himself from you. You're not outside of His love. Later on in chapter 8, you know some of these famous verses. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or demons or the present or the future or any powers or height or depth or nothing in all of creation, including divorce, okay? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you receiving this? Okay? God wants you to know. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't like somehow crossed you out, pushed you away because of the pain and the hurt and the mistakes, the problems that have gone on in your life. He loves you. He's drawing you back. He's holding on to you wherever you are and all the things that are happening with you. And I just hope that as a church, Shelter Rock Church, we love you too. And that we understand we're just the same. We're all in need of God's love and His grace. One of the great things that we have here at the church is we have a ministry called Divorce Care. And this is a regular ministry. I think of all the ministries we have in the church, and we got a lot of great ones, this might be one of our very, very best, if not the best. Because they're on Friday nights over in Manhasset, they meet together. They're just ordinary people. You know, they say it takes two to marry and one to divorce. They're people who've been left, people who've been hurt, trying to put their lives back together. They just come together. They talk with each other. They share. They support each other. They laugh together. They tell their story. They kind of comfort each other and help each other up. And if you're going through divorce or you living in the aftermath of divorce, this would be a great place for you to be. In fact, tonight they're having a special meeting over at Manhasset. They told me to tell you, you're invited. They're going to have a special night to talk about how to survive the holidays. You know, when you're a divorced person and you go to Thanksgiving dinner and you got the in-laws on the other side and the aunts and uncles who don't know exactly what's going on and the other people over here who are kind of like not talking to you anymore. You know, well, as a divorced person, you understand all these things, the dynamics of what's happening. Thanksgiving and Christmas. So they're going to talk about how to deal with all this. And if divorce is part of your life right now, this is a place to go. I look across this congregation, I see some of you who are involved in all this. You've told me what a welcoming place this is and how this has been so helpful to you. And so I invite all the rest of you, don't miss this opportunity. Our church, we want to be caring and offering opportunities. So there you go. You got an invitation tonight. And I hope you take advantage of it. Now, here we go. Third part of the sermon. You're kind of like, are we going to get to look at the leaves today, Jack, or not? Okay. Well, you could take a flashlight. Maybe that'll help. Okay. Now, listen, we're going to talk about marriage now, just for a few minutes. And you might say, well, I thought you were just telling us it was okay to be divorced. Well, listen, we're not pushing. We're not running. We should do our very best to stay with who God has given us and the promises that we've made through all these things. And God wants us to work hard with all this. We all have such high hopes when we get married, don't we? You know, I get to officiate a lot of weddings. And you look at the bride and the groom and the family and everybody's happy. We're all just thinking this is going to be perfect and they're all going to live happily ever after. I do get some calls from some people like a month or two later. And they'll say, do you know a good lawyer? I said, well, what about all that good marital counseling? He says, well, whoever that was that I was dating, I don't know, something happened to him or her because the person I'm living with now is not that person. I said, you know, they act differently, they treat me differently, and, you know, we don't have the conversations we used to have. They used to be so thoughtful and caring, and now it seems like we're at war all the time. Paul David Tripp gave me the best answer. He said, Jack, what you should tell him is, you know, the problem with your marriage is, you married a sinner, okay? You're supposed to laugh a little bit, okay? And the truth is, your spouse married a sinner too. So we've got two sinners living in the house together, and you're in the midst of a fallen world, and guess what? You're trying to work things out as you're attacking, going against each other. You know, they say self-centeredness is the essence of sin in our life. Sin, you know, basically is me first. I'm going to get what I want when I want it, and I always think about myself. And self-centeredness, well, it's the number one enemy of your marriage. Because when you're focused on those things, that's, you know, that's where the battles will start with all of those things. You know, at the wedding ceremony, we always read, well, often read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know that chapter, right? The love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And we just go, oh, isn't that nice? And on the wedding day, these words just sound so good, don't they? But the reality is, when we start to live together, it's almost like we picked up the other Bible. A few years ago, somebody gave me a satanic Bible. I didn't know whether I should open it or not, but I opened it and I guess found out it's kind of boring, really. I mean, they have no creativity. All they do is they just put the opposite of what's in the Bible. They just go against, you know, the opposite with the old thing. So I guess satanic 1 Corinthians 13 maybe would look like this. Self-centeredness is great, you know. Look out for yourself. It's okay if you're impatient and irritable with other people. I mean, they ought to be getting out of your way and doing what you want. And you don't have to worry about being gracious and kind in your speech. Just, you know, get whatever you want with all these things. And a good way to keep control over people is to keep reminding them about all the hurt that they've done to you in your past and all the things that they've done to injure you. And then just live for yourself. Amen, right? Well, guess what? You know, we're in this whole situation, you know, this essence of sin in our life, our self-centeredness, it's all about us. It's all about me. And, you know, when the marriage focuses on these things, the whole house, the whole thing, the whole relationship gets goes way off center. Some of you are smiling at me, kind of a grimace, because guess what? We've all been there, right? Because we've always been concerned about it being about us and us getting what we want. And getting together with two people and saying, we're going to work this out and we're going to serve each other, it's not easy. In fact, I think it's one of the hardest things you can do. But really, you know, when you realize it, marriage is about us coming together, two people knowing each other completely with all of this. Jesus says we're supposed to come and cleave. He says, leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse. The NIV says you were to be united, you know, with each other. Well, you know, what is it? How do we stick together? Tim Keller, in his great book called The Meaning of Marriage, which I would highly recommend to you, we use it a lot in some of our premarital counseling. And it's also got a great chapter on singleness that I had talked about earlier on, you know, from that lady Paige. There's a great chapter there, The Meaning of Marriage. You can find a lot about being single and a lot about being married and all that. Tim Keller says this. He and Kathy say, you know, the problem is that we all have flaws in us. When we're dating, we cover up our flaws and nobody really sees our flaws. In fact, dating is a whole, like a masquerade party, you know. We always are showing just the good side of ourselves. But when we get married, we can't hide it anymore. And so what do our spouses see? They see the real truth about us. Tim Keller puts a list down of some of the things. Here's three of them, okay? They see how fearful we are, our tendency towards being greatly anxious and worrying about everything. They see our pride, that we tend to be very opinionated and very selfish and dominating. They see our inflexibility, that we have a tendency to be very demanding. We want things to be our way. And if they don't go our way, we get really sulky about the whole thing. And we're hard to live with. Here's three more. He says that one of our flaws, we're undisciplined. We have a tendency to be unreliable and disorganized. Sometimes we're perfectionists. We have the tendency to be judgmental and critical of other people. Or we're impatient and irritable, and a tendency to hold on to grudges and to lose our temper very quickly. Now, did that sound familiar to anybody? Does that sound like anybody you know? Oh, boy. Sometimes you get that list out, look down and go, oh boy, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and boy, we can put a lot of check marks on this, can't we? So here we are, we come together, and our flaws now show up, and now we're looking at each other like, well, what are we going to, how am I going to live with you being so inflexible? How am I going to live with you being so judgmental? How am I going to get along with, you know, somebody who's such a perfectionist and all these things? How are we going to have the glue that's going to hold us together? Well, here's the opportunity that we have. The people who know each other the best have the opportunity to love each other the most. It's kind of a picture of how God deals in our life. The God who knows everything about us has decided to love us the most and to forgive us and to help us. And so the Bible talks about how people can speak the truth in love to each other and help each other by telling the truth, facing up to it. You know, somebody said, you know, being married is like standing in front of a full-length mirror. It's not so much that you're seeing the flaws of your spouse, you're seeing your own flaws. And you understand that you've got to work on these things. And so together, God wants us to work on these things to become the people that he wants us to be. Well, think about the tough life that Becky Crabtree has had, okay? She and I got married in 1971, okay? Don't we look happy? Like the world's going to, this life is going to be easy, right? It's going to be no problem. Well, guess what? She grew up in a house where her father could fix anything. Her father built their house. He could fix the cars. He could repair anything. He was a carpenter, construction worker. I mean, he could do anything with all that. And she married a guy whose parents never owned their own house. And so we never learned how to fix anything. We moved to New York and she's like, Jack, we need to fix this. And I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? You know, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. And so I'm trying to get all these things put together, and she's like, come on, please. Well, it doesn't have to be perfect. And then I start in, I get halfway done, and it's not working out, and I run into a problem, and then I get really irritable. Now I'm really blowing up, and I can't believe that you were demanding that I would have to get this done right now, and I have other things to do. And you should be around and see what it's like when a pastor starts kind of losing his temper, right? Because you're like, ah, you know. And I didn't really know how to say it, but I was feeling the pressure of her father can do everything. And here I am 600 miles away from her father, and I don't know how to do anything. And she's trying to be nice and sweet to me, but she's like really disappointed and a little bit frustrated. Like, come on, you could at least, you know, and guess what? You've been in these fights, right, haven't you? And all these things that are going on. And if we're not careful, our marriage is going to go into a downward spiral, that everything's going to become a battle through all of this. Well, I'm married to a wonderful, wonderful wife. I tell you many times, I do most of the sinning in the family. She does, she does most of the loving, right? And we began to understand that these conflicts we were having, that we were imperfect people, and that I needed help. For the first couple of years, I thought, well, she started asking for power tools for Christmas. And I was like, well, good, then maybe you can start fixing everything, right? Well, guess what? You know, we started talking about what needed to be done and how what could be done, and suddenly I had to learn from her, from what she knew along the way, and then YouTube came along, and that helped us. We can figure out how to fix things along the way. But you know what? She also needed it. I needed to have that voice of encouragement from her to kind of work on all this. And so not only does she speak the truth to me, but she's speaking the truth to me in love. You know, most of us have had people speak into our life, whatever our weak points are, whatever our failures are, and they've said ugly things to us. They've told us that we've been losers. They've told us that we didn't measure up. And so we believe most of it. And so we have this tape kind of running in our head all the time about how all of our faults and all of our shortcomings and all of our problems. And you know what? God gives us the opportunity to get into a marriage where someone comes in not to repeat all those things that hurt us, but comes in and can begin to say things that affirm us, things that build us up, things that are patient with us and help us and say they'll come alongside us and be there for us. Can you believe that? And you see, when you can begin to love people and to tell them the truth and to do it in love and to affirm them, well, it doesn't mean all your problems go away, but it means like in every situation, you know, you have an argument about, you know, who didn't pick up who and what, we ran out of this and what time are we going to be over here and all these other things are going on. You can begin to work this out. And as you begin to affirm each other and love each other, work these things out, it becomes the glue that holds us together. You may say, well, I need some of that glue in my life, in my marriage, in my relationships, in my family. And you can have it, okay? It doesn't come at the store. You can't make it yourself. But I would say the glue comes from the one who, well, can hold us together. Not only does God want us to have a horizontal relationship with the people around us, he wants us to have a vertical relationship with him. Do you get this? You can't do this by yourself. We've got to understand that the God who knows us best, loves us most, and that he has given his forgiveness to us, he's given us his encouragement, he's given us his presence, he's picked us up and helped us again and again so that we don't have to live for ourselves anymore, but that he can come through us. I love this verse that they just put on the screen. Look at it. He, Jesus Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, which is really self-centeredness, living for yourself. That's what we do best, right? That's what will destroy our marriage and destroy our relationship. Just live for yourself. No, we don't longer have to live that way, but we live for him, the one who died for us and was raised again. He wants to fill us, our tanks up, so that we can share it with each other and build each other and grow into be the people that God wants us to be. Am I saying that clear enough? Are you getting that? That's what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, this morning we come to your communion table. And what a great day for us to come. Because we're reminded that you came and died for us. That we no longer have to live for ourselves. This battle that we have with each other, the battle that we have in our own hearts, this fight that goes on between us and all the struggles that we have, all the hurt and the unkind words. If we would just stop and realize that you love us, you've forgiven us, you're patient with us. If we would just receive from you what you've done for us so that we could turn around and begin to share that with other people. Lord God, come to us today. I pray for the people here in this place today who are struggling. Their relationships, their marriage, their family, there's pain, there's hurt, there's misunderstanding, there's distrust. Lord God, we know you want to be the glue in our life. We ask that you'd help us, help hold us together and help us to be learning from you and learning so that we can share with each other. Help us to forgive each other as you've forgiven us. Help us to love others the way that you've loved us. And help us to give to each other as you've given to us. Come, Jesus, come into our hearts. Be with us, strengthen us. We need you. Single, married, divorced, we need you. We need your presence. We invite you to come. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.